Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah. Tonight is the 2nd of May in the year 2024. Alhamdulillah, we've completed the third month, the 90th night, that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the noble companion, Sayyidina Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu. And the last thing I mentioned was the amazing reality that despite the fact that Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali had the greater truth, he was fighting a losing battle. And the reason being of the verse in Surat al-Isra, Surat 17 verse 33, in which Allah Ta'ala promises that he will help the one who has been killed oppressively, the Wali. And that, of course, was Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu. And Ibn Kathir said, this is a matter of amazement. So echoing this, Ali himself fully understood this. For he himself related that our beloved messenger had said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, an affair lingering day and night will not come to an end until Muawiyah is at the helm of the state. SubhanAllah. This is recorded in Daylami al-Bidayah with a sahih chain of transmission. So think about that. Ali, he's heard, radiyallahu anhu, Rasulullah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that there's going to be a lingering affair. It will only come to an end when Muawiyah becomes the leader. So think about that. Ali, of course, knew what the verse meant, and he's mentioning a hadith from the Prophet in explaining this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And similarly, in Nu'im ibn Hamad, in his Al-Fitn al-Bidayah, Sayyidina Ali, Qarramallahu wajhi lillahi salam, the Prophet Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before the world ends, the Muslim Ummah will agree to the rule of Muawiyah. Subhanallah. Before the world ends, the Muslim Ummah will agree to the rule of Muawiyah. So note, Ali had this knowledge directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Abbas understood it from the verse of the Quran. So maybe it was also for this very reason that Abdullah ibn Abbas, as mentioned earlier, had warned Amir al-Mu'mineen not to dismiss Muawiyah from his post. In Al-Bidayah, on the 35th year after the Hijrah, Hafiz ibn Kathir, he said, Rahmatullah alayh, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhumah, he advised Sayyidina Ali, radiyallahu anhu, to retain his governors and deputies as they were till things settled down. He added, it is particularly necessary to keep Muawiyah over Sham undisturbed, for I fear that if you remove him from there, then he might demand from you reprisal against Uthman's blood. Talha and Zubair might also speak out against you about this. However, Sayyidina Ali did not share his opinion. So look how beautiful. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he had told Ali to take the following path. He goes, don't dismiss the governors. Leave them in their place until things have settled down. He goes, in particular, don't dismiss Muawiyah. Because I fear if you do, he will then demand from you reprisal for Uthman's blood. And Talha and Zubair, radiallahu anhuma, might also go out against you. And everything he said came true. But Ali said, no, I don't agree with this. I need to do what I need to do first. Thus, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the venerable man that he was, did not believe that expediency should be allowed to stay the hand of justice. Thus, what better way to describe the whole scenario than the words of Ibn Kathir himself when he said, this is a matter of amazement. In Ibn Kathir's Tafsir 3-38. So putting it very simply, Ali radiallahu anhu took a path, and he knew full well by taking that path, he will lose authority. Now think about that. Why on earth would you take a path knowing you're going to be losing your authority? Because that was the path of truth. So if he was after the world, he would not have taken that path. But he was taking it to show, as if we needed to know, that he was a pure man, radiallahu. But it is still a matter of amazement. May Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be well pleased with all the magnificent companions of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. So note, whichever angle you look at, through the lens of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, through the lens of Muawiyah, through the lens of Amr ibn al-As, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, you only see purity. Why? Because these were the purest of men. They were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now Siffin. Let's look at some noble dealings during the war and confrontation. So like I mentioned, the main battle was a few days. But there were skirmishes and it prolonged for a while. So Siffin was a unique battle in the manner it was fought and also its aftermath. For instance, it is related in Tabari in his Tariq 5-610. They were brothers who would go together to the water place, would drink together, gathering, serving each other water where no one would harm each other. So look how interesting. The water place is where both sides shared their resources. And you had the scene where there was blood brothers on each side, opponents. But they'd go to the water course. And if you saw them serving each other and them helping each other, you're thinking these are all ones. So this was another glaring sign of purity in the armies. One of the participants, he said, once we had agreed to cease all hostilities, some of the soldiers from this camp would enter the other camp and vice versa. They would converse with us and we would with them. This is recorded by Hafiz Zahabi in his Sir 2-41. So they'd go and visit each other after the battle would stop during the night. So imagine, you may have injured somebody and then same night you go and visit him. Everything okay, fine, I've just come to visit. And he said, no, it's Alhamdulillah. And if you were like a fly on the wall, as they say, what is happening here? But this is how pure they were. They were members of one tribe and every individual had his own ijtihad. Thus, the members of the same tribe would fight with one another tenaciously and each one saw himself as being upon the truth and were ready to fight for it. Recorded in Al-Bidayah 7-270. So, this is why they were fighting. They believed they were upon the haq and they believed that their opponents had erred and they were forced onto the battlefield, i.e. to get the right. But that didn't mean that they hated each other. They still loved each other as brothers. Similarly, in Tabari in his Tariq, two men would fight until they were exhausted. So they would sit down and rest. Whilst resting, they would then start talking to each other. Then they would stand and resume fighting in the state they were in previously. So sometimes they'd be fighting, you know, vehemently on the battlefield. Both of them exhausted, couldn't even swing a sword. They both sit down. And then they start talking to each other. And we say gup shop. When their strength, regain their strength, they get up and start fighting again. It is also related in Ibn Asakir in his Tariq Dimishq 18-2239 that when the time of Salat arrived, they would stop fighting and offer Salah. So imagine they hear the Azan, fighting finished. Do you wudu? Start getting into laws, start offering the prayer. And as mentioned, when Ammar ibn Yasir was martyred, radiallahu anhu, both sides prayed over him. Recorded by Hafiz Baladuri, rahmatullahi alayh, in his Ansab al-Ashraf, 6-56, graded al-Hasan. So both sides offered the funeral prayer over him. An eyewitness described the battle thus. We descended upon Siffin, line for battle, and then fought for days on end. Casualties increased amongst us until the horses were wounded. Ali then sent a message to Amr ibn al-As that casualties had increased. Thus they ceased temporarily until all the bodies were buried. The two sides then mixed until they were like this and he interlocked his fingers. The dead man would be brought out of the camp and happened to pass in front of Amr and he would weep and he would say, He was ardent in following the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is recorded by Hafiz Baladhuri rahmatullah alayh in his Ansab al-Ashraf 6-56, Grade al-Hasan. So one of the people on the battlefield, he goes, we would fight and we would fight. And when there was too many bodies, martyrs amongst us, a message was sent from Amir al-Mu'mineen to Amr ibn al-As. And he gave orders, we'll stop the fight. We will respectfully bury the bodies. Then when the fighting stopped, he goes, you see the strange scene where everybody were like brothers again. They were looking after the bodies, you know, preparing them for burial, offering the prayer. Then it said that when the dead would be brought out of the camp, and Amr ibn al-As would see the dead, he would start weeping. And he would say he was a great follower. He was ardent in following the command of Allah. Meaning he felt it. He was thinking maybe we're responsible for this. The martyrdom of these righteous men. Sayyidina Abu Umama al-Bahili radiyallahu, he said, I witnessed Siffin. They did not finish off the wounded, kill a nobleman, or crucify the dead. Subhanallah. This is recorded in Hakim in his Mustadrak 2-155, Sahih, Zahabi Sahih. So in this flawless report, a companion, he said, anybody was wounded, they wouldn't finish him off. They would not kill a nobleman, they'd avoid killing the nobles. And they wouldn't crucify the dead. Now why would they do that? To send a message. Because they wouldn't touch the dead, they'd honor the dead. Subhanallah, even in such a scenario, they would hasten to forbid the evil. So somebody goes, forbid the evil, how are they doing that? They're fighting each other. It is related. There were a group of pious people who were amongst the Syrian students of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu, who did not join either of the forces. So what happened? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu, he was one of the senior companions and he passed away in Uthman's Khalifat. But he left thousands of students. So some of his noble students from Sham, they were not on the side of Muawiyah, nor did they side with Ali. What were they doing there? The report explains. In Dirasa fi Ahad an Nubuwa, page 424, they approached Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiyallahu. They said, we will go out with you, but we will not join your camp. We will camp on our own until we see how things turn out between you and the people of Syria. If we see something wanting, which is not permissible for him or transgressing, then we will be against him. Ali radiallahu anhu said, welcome, welcome. This is indeed a deep understanding of Islam and knowledge of the Sunnah. Whoever does not approve of this is certainly a transgressor and betrayer. Subhanallah. So let me ask you a question. If you were part of this group, and this is your job, to see if anybody's breaking the divine commands on the battlefield, that's your job. Is this an easy job or is it extremely dangerous? So obviously it's extremely dangerous. Why? You don't belong to either camp. So somebody from one camp would think, he's definitely not from our camp. So mistakenly they might engage with that person. And the same is true from the other side. So this shows they were extremely brave. They asked Amir al-Mu'mineen, we're not here to fight. Our sole task is to keep things in line with the Sharia. If we see anybody swerving from the Sharia, because we will engage. Did Ali get offended by that? Did he say, Astaghfirullah? He goes, MashaAllah, deep understanding of the Quran, the Islam and Sunnah. He goes, whoever doesn't approve of this, he's a traitor, he's a betrayer. How brave and noble these illustrious souls were, that during the thick and thin of battle, they were bravely observing whether any of the commands of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were being broken. Subhanallah. So now why am I mentioning all this? Because if it wasn't recorded, you're thinking, you're just making it up. How can there be a battle as humane as this? So what do the scholars say? Muhab al-Din al-Khatib, he so rightly said concerning Siffin, quoting, "This perfect war was the first instance of a humanitarian war in history, in which both fighting factions had noble and high-minded principles that Western leaders can only hope for even in the 21st century. Many of the Islamic rules of warfare would not have been known or recorded if it was not for this war. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has wisdom of all things." This is in the work Al-Awasim Min Al-Qawasim, page 168-9, from the comments of Al-Khatib in the footnotes. So now, if somebody was to ask you, can you tell me how perfect is Islam in terms of rules and regulations? So you can actually tell them, let's go to the battlefield. When you make that statement, they're going to think, what are you on about? We're asking you about the beauty of Islam. You're going to the battlefield. Yeah, let's go to the battlefield. What would your impression be of Muslims on the battlefield? So obviously all they've got on the media is terrorism. Blowing buildings up, killing innocents, right? And he goes, right, okay. You're not to blame for that. But let me tell you reality now. Over around 1,400 years ago, there was a battle called Siffin. And there was tens of thousands of Muslims fighting each other. It was a civil war. You go to that person, describe the American Civil War to me. And they'll say, oof, it was bloody. There was nobody spared, and etc., etc. Right, okay. You say, there's the difference between our civil war and your civil war. Then he goes, we don't understand. So then you go through some of the narrations I've mentioned. They are going to say to you, you just made all this up. And the response is, this is why Allah the Almighty and Glorious arranged for this war to take place. Because Allah Ta'ala was showing to mankind till the end of time, as if to say to the the people, nah, they're talking about human rights. They were banging on about it, human rights. How can any war compare to that? This perfect war was the first instance of a humanitarian war in history in which both sides had noble, high-minded principles that Western leaders can only hope for in the 21st century. Why? Why do I say that? Because outwardly they say, we're doing this for the people, we're doing this. But then you find out the real reason that they went into that land. That's not high-minded. That's hypocrisy. They go in because we've done this for the people of this land. Then you find out they're finding oil. They wanted the control of the oil fields. Or they find some other resources. Or there's some other, hidden motive behind it. What was the motive of these Muslims? The pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was no other reason. And then he says, if it wasn't for this, we would not have known. It would have been theoretical. So that also shows how pious that time was. When the companions were on the world, look at the piety. Imagine if we were there, I'll tell you straight. Ibn Masud's students would have clamped down, stay on and stay away. What are you doing? You've disobeyed. Imagine on the battlefield, I'm fighting. What do you want me to do? You can't do this. Right? Where have you come from? I am joining the good, forbidding the evil on the battlefield. Right? So note again, amazing things were happening. And all of this is important to highlight, because when you look at this dark period of Islamic history, people get upset because so many tens of thousands of Muslims lost their lives. So our response is, they all were martyred. But there were many Sahaba who got martyred. And we get to learn how pious the environment was. Because on the battlefield, imagine. And one scholar jokingly said they were more pious on the battlefield than we are off the battlefield. Imagine, right? If you saw piety like that off the battlefield, you think, mashallah, put it on the battlefield, you stayed away, most of the piety is going to go. He goes, look, every man for themselves, classic statement. And just to add this, how many people lost their lives? This is important. The scholars have conflicting views concerning the number who were killed at Siffin. So there's a difference of opinion. I'll mention a few. Hafiz ibn Abi Khaytama, he said, rahmatullah alayh, it was 70,000. 25,000 people of Iraq and 45,000 people of Syria. This is recorded by Al-Qadai in his Al-Anba, page 59. So according to one of the scholars, all together there were 70,000 casualties. There were roughly twice as more amongst Muawiyah's forces. Hafiz ibn Qayyim, he confirmed, rahmatullah alayh, it was 70,000 or more. In Al-Sawa'iq Al-Mursala 1-377. So Hafiz ibn Qayyim, he confirmed that. But these figures do not seem accurate. Why do I say that? Because the real fighting, an all-out battle, lasted only 3 days, which I've mentioned, during which fighting stopped at night, except for Friday evening. Thus, the total period of intense fighting was approximately 30 hours. And if you break it down, right? Somebody goes, when was the main encounter? He goes, it was 3 days, but you take out the night and you put it in hours. It's about 30 hours. Refer to Ad-Dawla al-Umawiyyah, page 360, 362. So 30 hours. Hence, no matter how violent the fighting was, it could not have been more than Qadisiyah against the mighty Persians, the duration of which was around the same time, where the number of martyrs was 8,500. Recorded in Tabari in his Tariq 4-388. So imagine, going back a few years, Qadisiyah, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqas leading the forces. Roughly the same time battlefield takes place. How many martyrs? 8,500. Then how can there be 70,000 in Siffin? Thus, an estimated guess would be around 10,000. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So now, why is it important to mention figures? Because if you've got illness in your heart, you're going to inflate the figures. Why? To tarnish the companions. Because they weren't. Blood was cheap to them. He goes, 70,000 were killed. Another might go, 100,000. And then you say, well, if it is, they're all martyred anyway. What's your point? And then you find out their point isn't praising the martyrs. It's to find fault with the leaders. Then you say, well, let's just break it down. Do you even know how long the battle took place? And they'll look at you like that. They don't know anything about Siffin. He goes, 3 days, it was the real main encounter. Take out the nights. They didn't fight at night. So 12 hours, and then maybe 6 hours the last night before the truce was declared. 30 hours. Are you telling me in 30 hours, 70,000 people got killed? You know, even logically, what were they doing? Just lining up like that, right? So educated, you know, rational look at the things. You say around about 10,000. But definitely you can safely say five figures. So there were many Muslims who gave their lives. And amongst them were the greatest, Ammar ibn Yasir. And also we mentioned Khuzaymah ibn Thabit. So some companions were also martyred. But I can't stress enough, there wasn't more than 100 sahaba on both sides. Barely 30. So how can they be in their thousands? You know, some people get excited with that. Where did they? How did the sahaba get martyred? Right? You know, so again, you've got to be very careful. Don't inflate things and get emotional. So all I mentioned today was basically now explaining a glimpse into the noble dealings that was taking place on that battlefield. And to be honest, it's even hard to get your head around it. How can you be fighting a brother and then a few hours later eating with him, playing with him, right, looking after him, serving him water and food, and then resuming the fight? But again, this is what they were doing. They were sincere people. They're doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of this is recorded. And of course, it is a matter of amazement. And then I mentioned the figures, how many were martyred, and a brief about that. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان الذي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات تواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم